I had just turned 16 years old, and I had waited for this moment for some time. My dad handed me a 5S10. It was a truck that my dad had had for some time, and I knew that I was going to get that truck when I turned 16. It was the truck that I learned how to drive in. It was a stick shift. My dad said when I was 9, he started teaching me how to do this. And I turned 16, he handed me the keys, and there's a new stereo system in it. I realized this was a truck that my dad really liked. And so looking back, I wish I'd have been but better than that, there was no payment, no insurance. He said, I'm going to agree to pay for your insurance. You just 16 years old, a driver's license, ready to go. Now, when you're 16 and you have your first car, your driver's license, all you care about is driving. Well, about 8 months in, I started thinking I needed a better vehicle. I started thinking I need something that caught my eye. Now, if you know my dad, he's a Chevy man. And then I began talking about, hey, I need this Ford Ranger. And I thought, you know, he's going to pay for this whole thing for me. And he brought me in the living room one night, and he said, you can get this Ford Ranger that you want so bad. He said, here's the deal. You work, and you pay for it. You pay for the insurance. You pay for gas. You pay for everything about this truck. Now, looking back, I was. Here my dad is giving me this gift that he tremendously delighted in, that he had took time. Here I am wanting something better. And I often think back about what an insult that was to my dad. And then I went to Ranger and entered the grueling cycle of debt, the slavery of having a car paid after month, working how I'm going to do this. Now there are things I can't do because I have a car payment. And all of that, working long hours, entering slavery, when there was something going on in the book of Galatians. The Father has given us something free in Christ. Infinite, your sins have been paid for. The life that you need before God has been lived in Christ. You owe nothing. It's free. Our sinful heart is always to say, yes, but I need more. I need something tangible in this moment that this is all true. And so I need to add something. I need to trade grace for something that I can do when it's all free. And Paul says it's a slavery of debt that you're in that you will never. Verses that when we do this, when we seek to add to the gospel, it's either all of grace or it's all of sever yourself from the love of God. Notice verse 1 where he says, for freedom, says the reason why Jesus died on the cross is so that you can be free from the guilt of your sin. You deserve, your sins are only paid for under the judgment and wrath of God forever. It never ends. And yet Christ endures that for you. He sets you free from that. You can never live. A life is full of this tendency to live for yourself. And yet there is one who lived a life from the first moment where he screamed out on the cross, it is finished, never sinned once. And when you believe in him, his standard of righteousness, you are free from having to obey God's law. You are free. It has been lived in him. And Paul says, this for freedom, Christ has set you free. Notice, he says, stand firm. Don't move into slavery. Don't move away God. Don't move back into the thought that you can make up your guilt before God. You can cover it again to the yoke of slavery. Accept this freedom. Delight in it. Stand firm in it. Live in it. He said, get back. It's no longer a gift. Imagine your kids at Christmas unpacking all the gifts and then just stopping and saying, you know, Mom and Dad, I really appreciate all this stuff, but it's going to take me a long time to pay you back. It's going to take me all year to pay for this stuff that you've just given me. I mean, I'm going to have to use too. Well, I'm going to have to use the money that my grandparents gave me for my... Well, I owe them for that. Same thing we do when we say, yes, the gospel is a gift. The work of Christ is a gift. Now, God, let me pay you back for that. And Paul, you can pay God back, which is exactly what the false teachers in Galatia are teaching these folks in the church. They're saying, yes, you believed in Christ. Now, let's add some tradition to that. Let's add some things to what you've done. You believed in Christ. You follow after Christ. Now, take on circumcision. Now, go to the festivals. Now, do everything a Jew would do. Let's add, you can't do it, first of all, and it's slavery. And Satan would love for you to live your Christian life that way. I need to pay Jesus back for what he did for me. He loves that. Why? It minimizes what Jesus did. The cross is not of infinite value. The glory of God is not revealed in the cross. If you can add something to it. And Paul says, don't negate the gift that you have from Christ. He begins to explain here. He says, look, I, Paul, say to you, I'm writing this to you. I, Paul, who was schooled in the ways of Judaism, run circles around them. In Philippians, he says, I am a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin on the eighth day. I have it all down pat. I am the Michael Jordan of Judaism. I'm the Tiger Woods of what Pete with me in Judaism. I'm Paul. I'm writing this. Notice he says, I say to you that if you accept circumcision, and it's not just circumcision in the abstract, it's circumcision under their teaching. Under what they say circumcision is. It's just like you're not going to accept baptism at any church. Mormon church, you're not going to accept their baptism. Why? Because what they teach matters. What they And Paul says, if you accept circumcision, which is a rite that's neutral in itself, according to what they teach, it will be something before God for you, that it adds something to Christ for you. And he says, it will be of no advantage. It will do this. I who have taught this at one time, I'm saying, even as he said in Philippians, it is rubbish. He says, don't trade the righteousness of Christ. He continues verse 3. He says, I testify again. I want to make this point again. Every man who accepts circumcision according to their teaching is then obligated. According to the Jewish tradition, was a rite that set that people apart. They were literally cut off from the rest. If they violated God's commands, they were cut off from God. There's some terminology used over and over here. Just wait a few more minutes. You're going to have some family conversations around the lunch table. But he says he did not earn anything before God. He actually says, if you head down that path thinking you are earning acceptance for God by taking on this rite, it is no advantage to you. And if you accept it that way, for instance, if you come to Christ saying, I'm trying to please God by doing a bunch of church things, all up to you. And Paul says, all you have is rubbish. All you have, as Isaiah says, is filthy work that way. And if Paul would say this about circumcision, should we not say it about a million other things? I'm a Baptist. I love being a Baptist. I know we say Ashland in Madison County. Some of you think because we're ashamed. No, we're not ashamed of being Baptist. We rolled out a feed trough today to get people. That is. We want to say it doesn't save. It is a declaration that we are following Christ. I think you should come to church on Sunday. Hopefully you're not mad at me for saying that. That's my job, right? I think you should be involved in things that appear today, but I also want to be equally clear to you, they don't save you. And the moment you begin to think that anything alone saves you, you're on your own. Just like my dad said, you can have it, but it's all up to you. You reject the free gift, now it's up to you. You reject the gospel, now it's up to you. Paul says, for the law is like a pane of glass that reveals the glorious character of God. The Ten Commandments, God's perfect. Hey, I'm going to please God by obeying the law. You've got to be perfect. And if your kid comes in today, no, I just sort of nicked it up a little bit. Just cracked it in one spot. Look, all the glass over here is fine. You're going to say, you broke football coaches, baseball coaches. Sometimes we like to break down games into different segments, and you get blown out by another team. You set your team down after the game, and yeah, we got beat really bad. We won the fourth inning. I mean, we scored two runs. They scored nothing in the fourth inning. Three. You lost the game. Who cares what you did in the fourth inning? It's the same thing with the law of God. Point. You have violated the whole law. And Paul says, if you try to do it on your own, it's not good enough. You're not. He gets very pointed here. He says, you are severed from Christ. You, who would be justified by the law, have fallen from grace. Immediately picture the word here of circumcision. And he says, you have circumcised yourself from Christ. You've cut yourself off from Christ. And I wonder here today if that, in that very graphic way, is what some of you are doing in this moment. I have lived this life of sin and debauchery, and I've been committed to things that are bad for me and have been bad for my family, bad for my desire to do the right thing before others and for your family. But Paul says, if you're trusting in yourself, it's all up to you, and you are literally cutting yourself off from the grace of God. The love of God is free. No matter, even your good intentions here this morning could be severing you from the love of God. In the church, not only have you fallen away, you've veered, you've let go of grace for your own faith. Now we stop there, and this is the way in which he has explained grace. It is something the Spirit does. Your heart is dead. You are in rebellion against God. And if you're a Christian here today, you realize that you believe the gospel because God did something supernatural in your life. By faith, trusting for you. What does that cause you to do? We eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. We are waiting. Notice the way he describes hope here. Not wishing, it's waiting. We know there is a day coming where Jesus will split the sky wide. Grace will be revealed to every man who will have to bow down for him. Yesterday, we were in the back of our yard, in the backyard at our house, and the kids are looking up at the sun, and they're talking, and I'm thinking, oh, this is sort of a Hallmark moment. They're talking about how the sun is shining and glistening through the trees, and then one of them says, yep. Kind of like when Jesus comes back. I thought, oh, this is getting really good. And then the other one says, yep, and we will all just die. I said, whoa. And then one says, not me. Because I believe the gospel. But in that moment, there is something very true being stated. If you are apart from Christ, when the righteousness of Christ is revealed, you will be declared falling short outside of Christ. But if you are in Christ and you've been declared to be justified, you've been declared to be righteous, you will love his appearing. Why? Because on that day, you will be made what you have been declared. You've been declared righteous. When Jesus comes, you will be fully and finally covered in his righteousness. All sin in your life will be fully and finally obliterated, even as we sung this morning, saved to sin no more. If you're here today and your only hope is, I want to go to heaven because heaven's going to be nice, and that's your only hope, listen, you're going to go to heaven and never sin again. Never sin again. We can't even imagine what that would be like, not to wake up in the morning and map out selfish motives of our day. Paul says that's what you're longing for, to become what you've been declared. Verse 6, for in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. He says works of the law, even circumcision, do not account for that. But what is it we are to do? Through faith, we are to love. His point here is that you've been accepted by God in Christ, so you don't have to work for acceptance. And if you've been accepted by God, you don't have to work for the acceptance of others. And so by faith, you're free to love. You're free to love. That's why God saved you. That's the freedom of the gospel, is you're not working for acceptance, working for love. You are free to give. And then he gives two illustrations of what it means to love because of the hope of the gospel. First of all, the Judaizers. He says, you were running well. You were headed in the right direction. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Who ruined your discipleship plan? By teaching you, you have to add something to Jesus. Then verse 8, this persuasion is not from him who calls you. It's not from Paul and it's not from God. They are literally persuading you off course, calling you off course. And then verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. These false teachers are like cancer in the church. They are leavening the whole church. The yeast that spreads, that's what they are. And notice he says, whoever this is. Yes. These men in the church who are committed to their image, they're committed to their list, they're committed to you having to obey their list and become like them, and they're not free to love. And they've called you away from Christ and they're ruining the church because they're not loving. They're harsh. Why? They are committed to themselves. They're committed to their image. They're committed to their self-righteousness. They're committed to their list. Notice he continues. He says, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. If the Spirit has done this in your life, you will be back on course, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. He has pushed you off course. He's leading you away from Christ. And in chapter 1, he says, I declare if he's preaching another gospel, he would be damned to hell. And here he says he would bear the penalty. He would be separated from Christ. And some of you are reading the next few verses. Whoever he is. And he says, but if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? He says, it would be easy for me to stop and sort of work on my image. I could play to the circumcision crowd because that's who I am. I could play to the Gentile crowd and I could walk the fence. He says, but that would be no good for you. He says, no, I'm willing to be persecuted by what I teach. Why? Because I love. I'm accepted by God. I'm accepted in Christ. And so I am free to love. I am free even to suffer at the hands of my own people. And he says, in that case, the offense of the cross would be removed. If I preached who I am or who I was, I wouldn't be suffering this way. The cross is an offense to those who want to add their works to what God has done. And he says, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. I wish they would just go all the way with what they're teaching. That's in the Bible. And if you're saying, well, I thought you were giving examples of love, the Apostle Paul does not sound very loving. He doesn't sound nice. And not many of us would think he was nice. And yet, there is a gritty love where he would stand up. You have to understand who these religious leaders are. They're running the church. And yet, they're teaching a false gospel. And Paul is willing to stare them down and say things like this. Why? He loves them. He's willing to endure being ostracized for the sake of the gospel. Why? He's free in Christ. He's accepted in Christ, so he's willing to suffer. And yet, this doesn't sound very loving. He says, you know what the pagans do? The pagans actually do that as a form of worship. And by the way, that's what you're doing. I wish symbolically you would do that, because spiritually, that's what you're doing. You're damning yourself to hell. You're cutting yourself off from Christ. And Paul says, that's a false gospel. Paul says, you are either loving yourself with your works and hurting others, or you are loving others, which will mean hurt for yourself. You're causing others to suffer so you can look good, or you're suffering for others simply for their good. He says those are the two sort of people in the church. If you come in the church and you say, this is all about what I do, sooner or later you're going to be looking at what other people do, and that's going to be harsh and that's going to be unloving. But if you come in, you say, I'm accepted in Christ. I've been bought with the blood of Christ, and so have you, so have you, so have you. We can add nothing to the gospel, and so I'm going to love you the way that Christ loves you. You will be willing to suffer. And so I want to ask yourself the question this morning. When you think about others in the church, what do you think about? Are others just a part? Are others in the church just a prop for your spiritual campaign? They're just props. Where you can earn your acceptance before God by serving with them and serving them, but they're just props. Do you go on mission trips? You can go and serve in orphanages and that be all about you. You realize that. Selfie with a starving orphan. You can do that. Evangelism can be all about you. I'm right, you're wrong. Listen to me. I love you. Believe in Jesus. Hey, I shared the gospel with five people this week. Yeah, but now they hate you. You're an idiot. It's all about you. You can even do good things. So when you see others, are you thinking about what they need or what they can give you? How you can serve them or how they can serve you? How you can help them follow Christ or how they're not following Christ? How they can help you follow Christ or how they need to follow Christ better? How do you think about others in the church? I guarantee if you're serving for your sake, to earn acceptance before God or the praise of others, your service is full of whining and complaining. Why? It's all about you. You don't see inconvenience as an opportunity to be more like Jesus. Jesus who died on the cross for your sin. When you have the opportunity to be inconvenienced with time, you say, yes, this is what Jesus did. It's not about me. It's not about my time. But if it's about you, you will whine and you will complain. It will be a burden. And many will bounce from church to church because the church is just a prop. It's a part of their PR campaign. God, look how good I am. Everybody else, look how good I am. And Paul says it's unloving. They're severed from the love of Christ. Here, the point is that we would be severed from self-love. Notice verse 13. For you were called to freedom. He wants to remind them of this. You were called to be free. And then brothers. Remember, there's a point in time where he's calling them fools. He's calling them idiots. He's calling them morons. And now he's zeroed in to protect them from the false teachers. And he constantly is calling them brothers. He says, only use your freedom in the gospel. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. You're free from sin. You're free from earning God's favor. Don't use that for your own good. The Christian ain't going to say, well, I can do whatever I want to do now. No, you've been freed from slavery to do what? Notice he continues, not to serve yourself, but through love serve one another. And then he quotes the law. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's not, as the Christian, it's not what do I have to do anymore. It's what am I now able to do? And it's love. Before, you were only capable of loving yourself. And now God has set you free, and you are free to love others. The law is summed up in love the Lord your God with your whole being and your neighbor as yourself. You couldn't do that before Christ. But now because God accepts you with his love, and you don't have to work for the acceptance of others, you are free to love in a way that you couldn't before. Notice he says, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are consumed by one another. He describes this animal-like behavior that happens in the context of the church when everyone is looking out for their own interest, when everyone is pushing others down so that they can look good. What is the heart of that? God is more accepting of me when I look better than others, and so we push others down. Paul says that's animal-like behavior and you're consuming one another and you make the church a living hell. You know, Christians are the only folks in the world who can truly love. Free to love. We're not doing what we do to please God, and we're not doing what we do because we need others to do something in return. We're just loving. Just loving. When's the last time you have just loved? You realize you've served your wife, your family, your spouse, someone, and you know they can't give you anything in return. And you did it just to love them. When's the last time you served someone knowing they were wrong and you were right? I know I'm right. I don't care. I'm going to be merciful to you. I'm going to love you. When is the last time you served someone who had a different political view than you? When is the last time you served someone who you knew, when it comes to cultural issues, they were a zillion miles away from where you are? And when you found out about it, you didn't faint and pass out and start posting on Facebook, "I met a liberal today and they're crazy." You just served them. Paul says you're free to do that, by the way. Why? You've been accepted and loved by God. Folks should be shocked by the way that we love. Why are you doing this? Should be the question. Because I'm free to do it. Let me pay you back. Nope. I just love. Because that's the way God loved me. And the church should be the place of this. And Paul says what's going on in Galatia is animal-like behavior where you are literally consuming one another. It's survival of the fittest and it's hell on earth. And here's the reality. If you stand up to today and you say, "I've been forgiven of all my sins. God has given me the righteousness of Christ. He has credited it to my account simply because I believe in Christ. And I could never be loved more." You could never be loved more. You are loved the same way Christ is. Well, Paul says you're free to love. And in the context of the church, people should smell, taste, and experience love. Any church that's built on a system where we are earning God's acceptance and the acceptance of others will turn into a very harsh, alienating place. It will turn into a pit of bulldogs trying to kill one another. But that's not who we are. We are those who have been loved, not by a system, but by a person. And his name is Jesus. And he's the one who in the garden, as he is sweating, blood begins to run down his face. And he says, "I do not want to endure the terror of the cross, but I am fully submitted to the Father's will." How can the Son do that? Because he is fully and finally loved by God. He is loved by the Father. And so he's free to sacrifice his own life for you. He has the kingdom from the Father. And so he is free to love you in that way. He's not indebted to the Father. He's free to give. Love in this infinite, glorious way where the one who is supremely righteous without sin would die for those who are unrighteous and full of sin so that in him they might become the righteousness of God. For freedom, he has set you free. For freedom, he has set you free to love.